God be the glory. We are just glad and we just praise the Lord for being used of God in whatever small way He wills. And we are very grateful to this church. And every time I visit this church, I always feel at home. Because I the first time we came here, I know it was tough. It was not really easy. The preacher was sick. When I talked to him over on the phone, it was on a Friday night, and there was another missionary coming to the church. And so I told him that we're just coming to attend a church service and introduce ourselves. But we prayed for him that night, and the following morning he was doing great.
Yes.
He was doing great, and I think we ate all the donuts that morning, and we were so hungry. But it was the very first time in all my years in the ministry as a missionary, and on deputation for that matter, it was the first and the only time that the church took us on for support in Sunday school, in the Sunday school hour. And it was really a tremendous, tremendous service that we had. And of course, we can never forget, you know, your pastor, his compassion for souls. And just being around him, you can just feel that spirit about him. And he was sharing with me a while ago what he preached this morning. And I'm excited to hear that message because I know I will be able to use it for the glory of God and even share it to other pastors and missionaries. A lot of things have been happening in the field. I was here last year and I was by myself, but I'm glad that my wife and our two daughters are with me. And that gives me a lot of energy, especially with two teenagers. Brother Dave and I were talking before the service, and I was speechless when he asked me a question. And don't ask me what that question was. Anyway, I'm glad that they're here, and that it's really a miracle that they're with me. You know, since 9/11, it has become more and more difficult for Filipinos to come to the United States. And at any given time, within the past 5 years, about only 10% of our missionaries are able to come because of difficulty, especially in getting visas. And then the next one is going through immigration. You'll never know what they'll do. For no reason at all, Filipinos can be turned back and deported back to their own country. So that is the reality of it. But we thank God that they're here with me. And I thank God also for the Super Church, for this encouragement that we have received. And this is the first time we've received anything like this. And especially the picture of the children doing the craft. And I've started reading some of them. You know, it takes I think, an archaeologist to decipher. But I know that they mean well. And it's just a blessing to see all of this. And me and my wife and the daughters, we talked about it. And we're going to put this in a scrapbook to remind us over and over again that there are people. You know, when you are in deputation, when you're in the mission field, you need people to encourage you also. And children halfway around the world doing this is worth than all the support, financial support, that the churches would be extending to us. And I really appreciate this. And I thank Brother Robert for spearheading this. And I know that not only our family, but all the missionary families in this church will be blessed by this gesture of kindness from them. Tonight, I feel like I would just want to sit down there and listen to that message that the preacher preached this morning. It's kind of intriguing. And I really wanted to listen to that tape and be blessed by the message. But the Lord has put me here at this hour, at this moment, and I'm going to try my best to share with you the Word of God. I am not a preacher with many complications. I'm just a plain old, getting old preacher who preaches the simple gospel.
Amen.
And in the last few weeks, I've had a special burden in my heart, and the words passion for souls keep coming up. Passion for souls. And that's what I'm going to preach this evening. Passion for souls. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Before I go on, I would just like to share with you a little bit of what's happening in the field. Since I was here last year, we started three other mission churches out of our church through our own men. And we call these village churches. And in the next year, we're praying to start at least two more. We have four villages where the native Filipinos are located. We call them Itas, or the Pygmies. And we have four villages that are just waiting for our missionaries to start local churches there. So we are hoping and praying that the Lord will provide for the needs. We can start those early next year. Not only that, we are also, with the Independent Baptist Mission for Asians, among our missionaries, we have over 250 missionaries now. And we are starting, or we are just emphasizing, church planting beginning this end of the year until next year. And we have a program we call Bringing the Church to the People. Instead of bringing people to the church, we bring the church to the people. You see, in the Philippines is divided into provinces. And a province is so much like a county. It's composed of several towns. And the towns are subdivided into areas we call villages. Or in our own language, we call them barangays. But in English, you can call them villages. And we have what we call a first-level church planting, which is in the province, province-wide. And then second-level church planting is within the towns. And then third-level church planting is within the villages. So we're now in the third level, which is going to every village and try to start a mission church where people cannot go very far to travel to another church, and they will have the church right there in their community. And the men that will be going out to these places are local men from the local churches that we are training now. We have a program for them to train them in three areas, in theology, in homiletics, and pastoral theology. Not only that, we are also promoting among our churches the value of mission giving. That every church must be involved in faith promise, in supporting and praying for missionaries as well. And so that way, the Filipino churches will also have a part in supporting their own missionaries who go out to the villages and start mission churches. Let me just give you an example. If you have five local missionaries, and each missionary needs $150 a month, support. So five missionaries, that's $750. Now we have a program of support that will take only 7 years. The missionary will not be supported forever, but only for 7 years. So if you have five missionaries and you support those missionaries for 5 years, for the first 2 years, they will receive their support 100%. Nothing will be taken out. Nothing will be deducted. It will be received by them 100%. On the third year, however, 20% of their support will be deducted and will be put into a fund. We call that fund National Church Planters Fund. And if you have five missionaries, you take 20% from each and then add that up. That's another $150 support. So at the third year, we are adding one other missionary. So you don't have five, but you have six. At the end of 7 years, there will not be five, but there will be 10. And the money is being rolled over. In the meantime, the slack that is taken from the missionary support will be taken up by the church that he started by teaching the people to give as the Lord leads them. So this is one thing that we are really, really praying about. And the Lord, it seems that its blessing is because we have now several towns in different provinces doing third-level church planting. I am in a town with about 30,000 people. And we've already started four churches. And in the city where I came from, in Tarlac City, the church there have started 18 churches within that city alone. So this will explode. We're praying that in the next 6 months, we'll be able to help send out 100 local missionaries. Amen. And it's exciting. I'm excited. Amen. I'm really excited about this. And please pray for us. And this is the reason why I am back in the States. This is sort of like my special assignment, because I'm going to represent local missionaries with this program and hope and pray that churches will support this program and pray for us as we go about the Lord's work. And so that is one way for us to show that there is a passion for souls that needs to grow, not only among the nationals in different countries, but more so in this country. There has to be a renewed passion for souls. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 38, it reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I know that these passages of Scripture has been read over and over again, 1,000 times over, by a lot of people in a lot of churches in the United States and elsewhere in the world. But these words are not getting old. They're not getting old. These words are still true. They are still powerful. They still change lives. They still move people to serve the Lord. And we should keep on heralding and giving out the word, such as these passages. No more, the Bible is a book filled with meaning and blessing. However, some passages are very disturbing. For instance, in Psalms chapter 142 and verse 4, the Bible says there that the psalmist says, "No man careth for my soul." That is very disturbing. The passage has always bothered me. Why? Because I believe there are literally billions in our world tonight about whom no man cares. No one cares for them. No one cares for their soul. It is safe to say that millions live in this world with no one to pray for them. No one. Tell them about Jesus. No one to tell them about Jesus or to live a Christian witness before them. Millions have not had that opportunity. And sadly, there are many Christians who are saved. Yes, saved. Many Christians are hell-proof. They're not going to hell. They're hell-proof. They're heaven-bound, etc. Who do not care about souls of the lost. What a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His passion for souls, His deep, deep love for souls that brought Him from heaven to earth, that motivated His every waking activity. You read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah, you hear about all the passages in the Bible. You read all about the passages in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ showed and manifested His deep passion for souls. It was this passion for souls that propelled Him to an old rugged cross on that hill called Calvary, where He gave His life to save the lost sinner like you and me. But God commanded His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now in this passage, Jesus looked on the multitudes that had gathered around Him because of the miracles. As He looked at the helpless, the hopeless, and the hurting people, Jesus saw four elements that caused Him to move with compassion on these lost ones. Now, these same four elements ought to cause us to claim the name of Jesus, that we may have the same heart for sinners that moved our Savior. Let's spend a few minutes, if you will, tonight looking to these passages as we consider the thought of having a renewed passion for souls. First of all, what did Jesus see? In verse 36 we read, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." Jesus saw their departure from God. They were scattered abroad, the Bible says. They are outside the fold. They had no company nor fellowship with God. They were away from the shepherd. They had no guidance. They had no protection. They were away from home. There was no comfort. There was no rest. Apart from where they ought to have been, they were lost. They were lost. You know, the sheep who is alone is always lost. Christians need to understand that this world is away from God. Not everyone is in right relationship with Him. And so, you know, when I was training in the ministry, my pastor told me, when you get in front of the people behind the pulpit to preach in church, do not even think for one second that everybody in the church is saved. And so tonight, my friends, there may be some, one or two in our midst tonight, who is not really sure that when he dies, if he will go to heaven. Good works will not do it. Religion will not do it. Money, fame, tradition, philosophy. Nothing and no one in this world can save a soul except the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be in church tonight, but your heart may be very far from God. Because you don't have that kind of relationship that you should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that personal relationship with the Savior. We ought to understand that this world is away from God and not everyone is in right relationship with Him. But, all people need a witness. All people need a witness. Now, you see, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeks the sheep in such a manner that He shows that He cares for them and that He is willing to give His life for them. Jesus saw their departure from God. I always say this, and I will say it again. The first time I came to the United States of America, I thought everybody was a Christian. I thought everybody went to church. I thought everybody would, you know, set aside golf on Sunday and be in church. But I found out differently. No sooner did I find out that that is very far from the truth. This country is still a beautiful country. This country is still the greatest country in the world. This country still is the bastion of democracy. And you ought to be proud of it. Because you have influenced people from across the globe to adapt that kind of democracy wherein you proudly hang that flag and as it ripples in the sky with the wind blowing it, you are proud to be Americans. But this country, I have known that this country was founded in the very Word of God. But sad to say, this country is now drifting away farther and farther from the truth. Brother and I talked before the service, and he knew a church that I knew somewhere in Ohio, in Lima, and he told me that before they run 1,200. And now they're not even half of that goes to that church. The reason why is because they drifted away from the fundamentals of the faith. They began using the NIV. There you go. And because they did that, there was a lot of confusion. And you know that confusion comes from the devil. God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of order. And He meant for us to only look at one book. One book. The Bible. And it's the King James. I'm not going to change it. I got saved through the King James Bible, and I'm going to use it until the day that the Lord takes me home. This Bible I hold in my hand has been my Bible for 20-some years. And the Lord has blessed me as I read through these pages. It's about to fall off, but the words are still true. Are still fresh from the first day I opened it until now. Don't ever drift away from God. Because the moment you drift away from God, your passion for souls is going to be questionable. Jesus saw their departure from God and Jesus saw their depravity in sin. Jesus wasn't referring to the physical fainting He just mentioned here. He intended a deeper meaning here. He was moved with compassion because these people were lost under a burdensome load of sin. Sin is always burdensome. It's a load. It's a load. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Where it says here, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you had He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past
Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Apostle Paul says, we are the children of wrath. Isn't that burdensome? I mean, every day of your life, you are a child of wrath. And that's depravity, my friends. There's no escape from it by any human way. The only escape from depravity and sin is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, notice the sins of the world. We are surrounded by men and women who are capable of absolutely anything you can imagine. Example of this is David, King David, sinned against God because of Bathsheba. There's Simon Peter who denied our Lord thrice. There's Judas who betrayed our Lord. There's you and I in this world. And some may say, oh, not me. It's not going to happen to me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that we have to beware. Beware. We have to beware. These depraved people need to be reached by a passionate and compassionate Christian soul winner. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that. He saw their need because they have depravity in their sin. Jesus saw their destiny in hell. He could see the end from the beginning. That's God. He knew that apart from Him, they would be in hell. Remember the rich man? Thought he had everything. Said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. But God said, tonight, you're mine. I will get you. No wonder he was moved with compassion. No wonder Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to hell. No one. Not even the worst person in the world. I spoke to my uncle a few years back, and he told me, what do you think about this man who planted a bomb in Oklahoma and blew that building sky high and hundreds of people, over 100 people died? What do you think of him? Can he be saved? I said, yes. I said, yes. I said, I cannot understand that. I cannot understand that a person killing more than 100 people we'll be saved just by trusting Jesus Christ. And I said, sir, I can show you people who did worse. And from the Bible, God turned their lives around. And he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Christians, we need the same vision. A fresh vision of a literal place called hell. You know, many preachers nowadays are just watering it down. It's not so bad. No, it's a literal hell. It's a place of torment where worms diet not. It's a place where there is no rest day or night. It's a place of total darkness. I used to think hell was bright because of the fire. No. You see, in science, the hottest fire is colorless. And that is what is in hell. And I've been saying this with people in my country whenever I witness to people. I tell them, you can count a million years and you're just beginning to be in hell. 10 million years will pass and it seems like it's only a small time. It's a small period of time. Because hell is forever. If we really believe in the reality of an eternal punishment of souls in hell, then, my friends, then there will be no reason why that neighbor of yours, that friend of yours, that schoolmate, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, that grandkid, someone you know, an acquaintance, somebody you work with, then that someone did not stay unreached. If you truly believe in a literal hell, they will not stay unreached. You and I will do everything we can to reach them. That is passion for souls. Preachers used to tell me that in this country, when revivals break out, they go on for weeks. And people would be in church and they don't want to leave. And then they would go out and tell more people about Jesus. But nowadays, my friend, those days are gone. Let's get back to the old ways. Let's get back to the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. Let's get back to that passion for souls. Because people have a destiny, and that is hell. Jesus saw not only their destiny in hell, but Jesus saw their despair without a shepherd. They were without a shepherd, he says. They were like sheep, scattered. Now, the blessings of the church and the saved, like, you know, prayer, companionship, fellowship, peace, joy among the brethren, these are things that the lost world know nothing about. They don't have any idea. I was asked many times by people that I witnessed, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Is it for fame? Is it for money? Is it for self-fulfillment? What is the reason why you do what you do in the ministry? I do what I do in the ministry because I cannot thank God enough. I cannot thank God enough for the prayers that He answers. When we left the Philippines, before we left the Philippines, we sold just about everything we owned. Sold our vehicle, appliances, everything. So we can raise the money and buy the tickets to come over here. And even with that, we were only able to pay for the two tickets. We borrowed money for the other two. But on our way here on the plane, I told my wife, we should be praying. Because you'll never know what will happen at the immigration, at the port of entry. They will just turn you away. And I told her that if we are going to be deported back to the Philippines, we will be going back with nothing. But I know the Lord is good, and He answers prayers. And I cannot thank Him enough. That's why I do what I do. See, they know nothing about this, but our duty as believers is to tell them about the true shepherd, Jesus. Our hearts ought to be broken because the world doesn't know our Savior. Even with the technology that we have now, even with the speed of information that's going across from one continent to the other, still, there is a vast multitude of people who doesn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not even talking about outside of the United States. People here, many people do not know it. There is a despair going on because there is no shepherd. People are just going in circles. In circles. It's what they call, I don't know, I just heard the term, it's a rat race. It's a rat race. People get up in the morning on Monday, go to work, spend 8 hours in their work, come home, and then do it the next day again, and again, and again, and again. And they are going after the elusive fame and fortune that a lot of people wanted. But Christians ought to be different. While all of that is good and beneficial to us, let us not forget that people are in despair without a shepherd. And we, who are under the fold of that shepherd, need to reach out to these people. Because they don't know the Savior. In my country, they don't know the Savior. They know religion. They know the rituals. They know the traditions. But they do not know our Savior, who He is. And then in verse 37 and 38, we see here, it says, then He said unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Jesus did not only see their departure from God, their depravity in sin, their destiny in hell, and their despair without a Savior. But Jesus Christ took action. And he sent his disciples to make a difference. He sent his disciples to make a difference. Christ calls all believers, you and I, everybody who have known the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he calls all believers, all of us, and sends us as disciples to make a godly difference. Not just any kind of difference, but a godly difference. You and I, in the present church age, are called upon to make such a difference. If we have such a passion for souls, if we truly love souls, we will make a lot of difference. Yes. If you want to be passionate for souls, you must first of all visualize the lost. Visualize them as the Lord Jesus Christ did. In verse 37, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. See the harvest? See the harvest? Recognize that not everyone is saved, and millions are poised on the edge of everlasting damnation, of destruction. We also need to see that the harvest is just waiting to be gleaned. Oh, my friends, it's exciting now in the mission field. The Lord is opening doors upon doors in the mission field, especially in the Philippines. The Philippines, we are praying, would be used of God as a sounding board to reach all of Asia. We're now going to Thailand. We're now going to Cambodia, into Vietnam, in different places. It's exciting because people are hearing the Word of God, because there are people who are ready to listen. And there are people who are ready to go. Are ready to go. We must visualize this. When you close your eyes tonight and lay upon that nice bed and warm surroundings, think about those lost people who are agonizing, and agonize with them. Put your shoes in their shoes. Because in verse 38 it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Agonize in prayer. Agonize in prayer. See, the greatest struggle for me as a missionary coming over to the United States, and I will be here for the rest of next year, my struggle is this. Back there in the Philippines, I have a lot of opportunity to preach the gospel. And I thank the Lord for those opportunities. I've seen people come to Christ because of the preaching of the Word of God. I stand before my people on Sundays and have people come in for the first time, and would be their first time to hear the Word of God, and they would come down the altar on the invitation, receive Christ. Amen. I've seen young people surrender their lives to full-time service. Three of our young people will be graduating from Bible college now. Amen. And several of our young people are in full-time service. We have men who are eager and ready to go out and start churches. My greatest struggle whenever I'm here in the States is this, that I can only pray for them. I want to be there. I want to be back in my home. I want to win more people to Christ, my fellow Filipinos. But there is a need that I am called upon to fulfill. And that need is for me to be in the United States and to travel to different churches and present this need, that perhaps people may listen. I am not selling a product. I am offering a service. That service may not be a tangible thing that we can hold or see, but it is an investment. I stand before you this evening and I say the truth in Christ. You have invested for eternity. And heaven will reveal each and every one of those souls that you helped to hear the gospel. And that is the blessing. But we need to agonize in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ says, pray ye therefore. This is a call to be broken and burdened over the plight of the lost. There are few broken hearts over the lost in our day. We need to attack hell. We need to attack hell on their behalf. Constantly praying for them and seeking the Lord for the souls of sinners. We need to agonize. We need to visualize, and then we need to evangelize. It's not enough to see the need, nor is it enough to pray for the lost and be concerned for their souls. Jesus desires that each of us do the work of an evangelist. So many people think that you are a missionary if you go overseas. No, you are a missionary the moment you step out of the doors of your church. Amen. You know, in Acts chapter 1:8, it says that we ought to be witnesses in our own Jerusalem, in Samaria, that is Ravenna, and Ohio, and the United States, and unto the uttermost part of the world. That includes my country. You see, in the Bible, I see a person of Andrew, one of the disciples. He is a picture of a burdened Christian. You see him meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He first finded his brother, Simon, and took him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He always did that. He had a burden for others, especially his loved ones, to come to know the Messiah, the Savior. And he wasted no time. He didn't wait for a convenient time. He didn't wait for a long time. He did it right away. He just did it. He fulfilled the call to be a fisher of men. And he was not fishing men from then on. He was fishing for souls. My friends, what are we doing to keep men out of hell? Are we having success? I praise the Lord for my brother who have led 7 people to the Lord just by being near the Word of God. And this is what the Bible says, that winning the lost is wise. It is wise. It's the good thing to do. It's the best thing to do. God's plan is that His people bear the good news to a dying planet. We are a dying planet. Our ministry is the greatest the world has ever known or will ever know. If we can reach but one more soul for God, then we have been blessed, my friend, to see an altered eternity for someone. A changed life for someone. And we will gain the smile of God for ourselves. Look with me in Psalms chapter 126, and I'm going to close with this. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says here, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Perhaps you need to come before the Lord and confess to Him that you haven't been passionate for souls as you should have. Perhaps there is a name in your heart that lays there like a lead weight. A name, a person that you need to bring to Christ. Friends, time is short. The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous and ready. Desire of God to work in your heart that you and I might have a daily passion for souls. A passion for souls make all the difference. Let us pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for giving us the opportunity to share and preach thy word. We thank you, O Lord, that your word, however it may be preached, it rings that sound, that distinct sound, the distinct sound of passion for souls. O Lord, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ always in our hearts, having that passion for souls that we might have it to. There are so many programs, so many strategies, so many schemes. But all of this, O Lord, will not mean anything without a passion for souls. I pray, O Lord, for your people here at Bethel. O Lord, I thank you because you have a group of people here who are willing to go. But there are others who are reluctant. There are others who are still having second thoughts. Perhaps, O Lord, tonight They need your Holy Spirit to tug at their heart, that they might desire that passion for souls. Oh Lord, give me that passion for souls evermore. I pray that you give it to me every day. And you always remind me, O Lord, of the time where you took me from, the place where you took me from the miry clay, from sin, from the threat of sin, from death because of sin, from punishment because of sin. And you took me in your arms, and you saved me not because of who I am, but because of your grace. Oh Lord, I thank you. And I pray now, oh Lord, that you cause each and every one of us to first thank you, that we may be on our way to having a renewed passion for souls. I believe, oh Lord, that with a thankful heart, we may be ushered into a passionate work to take your word and let people know about the Savior. I pray now, O Lord, in these next few minutes, that you continually work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two messages challenging us today, the morning and the night, both. People are dying and going to hell every day. We need to go out and tell them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus arose that third day and is alive and coming again. And they can escape the dangers and sorrows of hell by trusting and putting their faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. How many could say, Pastor, I know for sure there was a day I saw myself as a lost sinner. And I know for sure I'm saved. I'd go to heaven if I died. Could you raise that hand? I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. May put him down. Is there any tonight to say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I'd sure like to know for sure that when I die, I'd go to heaven. Could you pray for me? Anyone like that? Pray for me. Preacher, I'm not sure. I see a little hand. Anyone? Pray for me. How many Christians would say, there's someone in my heart I know needs to be saved? And this week, after hearing both these messages, this morning and tonight, this week I know I need to go to them people. I need to contact them somehow. Pray for me. Yes. 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 All over the building. God bless each one of you. We're going to sing a verse. We're going to stand. Maybe you'd like to come and pray at the altar and ask God to help you reach that person and help them, ask God to reach that person that they might be saved before it's everlasting too late. Father, help us to reach those, oh God, especially those that you put in our heart. Please, help us to go with compassion and help us to go while there's still time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse. What page on, Dave? 137.